It's the first Sunday in June. That doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but it matters to teachers. It means there's actually a light at the end of the tunnel that's no longer a train. And so, but the sermon today, it's a sermon that I've ever given before. I don't repeat sermons anyhow, but it's the theme of it is different than I've usually given. Before I start, there's a couple of people in, I'm not going to call anyone up or anything, but there's a couple of folks in here that I know have some very specific needs, and I'm just going to take a minute and pray for those. And you, don't raise your hand, but if you have something that's like, Lord, this is weighing on me, then in your own heart, just raise your hand because I'll be praying for you as well, and He knows what your needs are. God, thank You that there's never a time when You don't know where we are at. And what our needs are, and what the hurts are in our hearts, and the fatigue is in our bodies. Some have illnesses, some financial needs. We just lift up the needs of this little body here to You. However small or however big they are, they're nothing You can't address. So we ask for Your action in our lives, that we would see the power of God move in ways that we would know that's God that answered our prayers and met our needs. And if, Lord, somehow the meeting of that need comes through this body, then help us be aware of it so that we can do that. Ask that You would draw us together, teach us better how to care for each other, and better how to let You care for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this sermon is Man Was Not Made for This, which just being here is true. We were not designed to live in a fallen world, in a sinful planet that's waging war with the second most powerful being in creation. We weren't designed for this. Our design was to be in fellowship with God and simply serving Him in His creation. And things went bad at the beginning, and some other day we'll teach about that if you don't know what that I'm referencing, but you certainly know that I'm referencing at one level just the difficulty that life has, and it is difficult. This little text that we have, it's an interesting piece of text in that it's wedged in between some stories that we're familiar with and a couple that we're not. There's nothing accidental in Scripture, and I mentioned this last week too, that when the Holy Spirit spoke through the gospel writers, and each of the four gospels is different. They share similarities, we know that, but each gospel is different, and it's different because it's emphasizing different things, and the Holy Spirit's empowering the writer to communicate things. And when we see something, it's like, ooh, that's a different introduction than happened in the other place, or it's a different little side story. It's there for a reason. There's no color commentary in Scripture. It's all for us to go, why is He telling that? Because there's so much that wasn't told, so much that happened in Christ's life and then the Acts of the Apostles. There's so much that's not told that whatever's in here is in here very specifically for us to say, there's something we're supposed to take from it. And that's true with this little piece of text here. Mark 6, 30 to 31, it starts and says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So we have this little story, and it actually tells us why the story's there in brief. We have a little line there. Jesus is saying, come away with Me for a little while. And it says in there, because they were so busy, they didn't have a chance to eat. Yesterday, Judy and I went to volunteer at the Special Olympics down in Federal Way in the Aquatic Center. And there are people everywhere. They're volunteers or in their blue shirts, but there's literally hundreds and hundreds of people from age of maybe 6 or 7 up to in their 40s and 50s, and they're all competing in these swimming events. And the volunteer's job is to simply get a swim group that's heat, like heat four, and so you stand with this pole, and your group lines up in chairs, and once they're all there, then they send you off, and you get them to the race, and then they do their race, and you meet them at the other end, and then you take them around, and you have them wait in line to get their awards, and then you go back, and you get another pole that has another race on it, and you wait for them to line, and you do the whole thing again. We got there at 8:30, and we finished at 1, and the whole time, you're simply doing this rotation. It was exhausting. It was so much fun to be with these people that were having a great time competing and enjoying the environment and the event. But man, my feet were so sore. This was just 4 hours, but I was in sandals on a swim deck. But I just got to, people were coming and going, and the guy that runs it asked a couple of times, "Hey, have you taken a break?" It's like, what, are you crazy? There's no way you can take a break. You take a break and an entire swim team can't swim. So and that's where these guys were at. They'd been doing so much stuff. And Jesus says to them, "Hey, okay, we got to take a break." But it's more than that. So what we're going to do, and you need to do this when you read scriptures, is go, okay, this story's getting started. It's in another place too. But we got to look in the rearview mirror here just for a second and go back and see what's prior to the story, because it adds to what's taking place. It's not just because they've been so busy that they couldn't eat. So we're going to go back to Mark 6:6-7. It says this, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12, the disciples, to him. He began to send them out two by two." So he's pairing up the disciples and sending them out to do what he'd been doing. He got them in pairs and sent them out on a missionary trip. I don't know what Terry and Caitlin, what they're doing when they get ready, but I know when I get ready, I get some stuff. And so one of the first things I got to have some money when I travel, because I'm going to get somewhere, or get a place to stay, and my shoes might wear out, who knows, whatever. And I got to have some food, so I get food ready. And for full disclosure, I get this kind of, but the... got to have some money, and you've got to have some edible food, and then you've got to have your clothes. And so most people who travel or do camping or whatever, they have a little checklist of, I got to have this, and I got to have that, and this, the other things. But here's what Jesus said. Here's your list. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. So money was a no, food was a no, and the checklist of clothes was a no. You're simply going to go out. It did get permission to wear sandals and a shirt. So that's what we see. No bread, no money, no shirt. So they go out onto these journeys, the two of them, the two disciples together, and they do their job. And this is what it says. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So by the end of verse 13, we've got another picture of what's been going on in the disciples' lives. They've been watching Jesus, and then they got sent out on their first trip. Can you imagine how stressful that would be? Imagine this. You go out with Jerry on one of his trips, and he says, "I'm going to send you to the next country by yourself." Okay, just died of a heart attack. Why? Because no idea what to do, what I'm going to experience. I don't have any real giftings at these sorts of things. And you do this. Why would you send me out? That's what they had to be thinking. But they went because they were told to. They hadn't really been that equipped yet. But Jesus sends them out anyhow with nothing with them. And they did this. That's one of the pieces that comes before our story later in Mark 30. But we're not there yet. There's still more in the rearview mirror. If we look at Mark 6:21-22, there's this piece that's inserted about Herod that seems out of place unless you put it in its broader context. It says, "On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee." So you can imagine all these bigwig guys and their military guys and their officials, and they're all self-important, all of them sitting around and having a banquet. And then the daughter of Herodias comes in and dances, and she pleased Herod and the dinner guests. So this girl comes in, and we're not going to spend too much time picturing this part, but this girl comes in to dance for all these guys, and they were pretty happy about it. They'll leave it at that. So the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want." Now you can tell the king's a bit out of his mind, because look what he says. "And I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Yeah. I mean, I can't fathom what he was thinking. But she hears the promise. Now, me, immediately, I'd be like, half the kingdom. That's easy. I don't have to go anywhere. But she's thinking differently. And so she goes out and talks to her mom. What should I ask for? If you know the story, it's a little disturbing. The head of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of Christ, had been arrested and put in prison, specifically for criticizing Herod. And that Herod had divorced his wife and was hanging out with some other lady. He gets put in prison, and he's there. But Herod doesn't really want to kill John the Baptist. He just wants to make it known that you can't criticize Herod. Well, then he has this girl comes in, and he makes this really lousy promise, and then he's bound to it. And she comes back in and says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now, this story is in there because it helps us understand that John the Baptist was killed, which plays a part later in Scripture. But why it's at this place, at this time in Mark chapter 6, is it leads into where we're at. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So they had been sent out. That's why 6:30 starts off this way. It's talking all the way back to the early part of the chapter when they'd been sent out to do the missionary work. Prior to the John the Baptist thing, remember the early, we just got through talking about it. Jesus paired them up and sent them out with almost nothing. They're coming back now. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat. That one line says, okay, they've been so busy where they're at. They haven't had a chance to eat, so he's going to take them away. But what's behind that is they're carrying the weight of the death of their hero, John the Baptist. They're carrying with them this burden of somebody that they believe was the forerunner of salvation. And he's had his head cut off. So they're coming back. They've had this experience. So there's two tracks going on here. There's this exciting and frightening experience of going out and doing kingdom work and being successful. And then there's this other really deep, heavy weight that they're carrying, the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus knows this. So this is when he says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Can you imagine that invitation? Jesus says, hey, let's go away together. Just us. They've been doing all this stuff. Working hard. Scary ministry. Really heavy weight. Stuff like death. And Jesus says, let's go away, just us. Man, it's probably not going to happen in the context of actual invitation here on earth. But there'll be a day when we do this, when we just go rest with Jesus. But I'm going to argue against what I just said in a couple of minutes. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. So they did. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. They took a boat, crossed the water, to go be alone with Jesus, to have some time to rest, take a break, to have some time to process the heavy weight of the loss of someone they can't even imagine having lost, to be with just Jesus and their friends for a little while. Why I'm talking about this is we're heading into summer. And if you're at all like me, you might be tired. It might have been some tough stuff through the fall and winter and spring. Might be a challenging time in your life, and we're heading into summertime. And summertime's the time that we culturally, traditionally think of as a time to get some rest. And I'm going to argue that that's okay. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But it went bad. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, this is when my imagination kicks in, because I tend to put myself into stories when I'm hearing them or if I watch movies or whatever. And when I'm reading this, even after reading it 100,000 times, I read it and I'm angry because all these people, this is like, you ever been to Disneyland? If you go to Disneyland, they have this thing where if you pay pay a little bit extra. You get to go into Disneyland early, an hour before everybody else. Not just the two of you, but a small group of people get this early access. And somehow we got it. I don't remember how. So we get there, and we get to go into Disneyland. It's just going to be a few of us getting in. Disneyland's huge. But we get there, and we're waiting for the early bird entrance, and there's people there. And then there's more people there. And then there's more people there. And I'm looking around and thinking, I've been lied to. Early bird entrance. It's so not early bird of an entrance. They open up the gates because people will get crushed otherwise, and they let you in, and then they have it roped off on the inside so they can have more early bird people show up. Thousands of us. Then they let you go, and you go, and you go on one ride, and you get out, and it's like, the thinking is, I'll be able to go on several rides before people show up. Get out of one ride, and there's 400 people in line. That's what these guys had to be thinking. My chance to go be away with Jesus, just a few of us, and hang out. And you're in a boat, and you're going to a solitary place, and you can't wait to get there and just maybe cook some fish or something. I don't know what they did. And can you imagine coming around? Do you come around a corner in a boat? I don't think you do. Somehow, though, they would have seen the crowd, and I would have been ticked. I probably would have turned the boat. Or I would have got there and said, look, guys, go home. We got plans. It's not how Jesus does it. When they landed, verse 34, Jesus saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them. That would have bugged me too, because he had promised us a little alone time. But he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Imagine the 12. Jesus. It's supposed to be us hanging out. I learned this when I did travel with Jerry the first time in 1991. We went to Russia. We were there. And it wasn't very long before I realized Jerry didn't go to Russia to hang out with me. That seems obvious, right? But it wasn't to me. We were just going on vacation together. I saw Jerry like 4 times in 2 months or something. I don't know, not quite like that. But we were there 4 weeks. And what I learned was Jerry's here to do ministry. And he'd already got me. So I went with him to just see what he was doing. We didn't have much hangout time. That's what's going on here. Jesus still cares about this crowd. Now, what you might know is what comes next is the feeding of the 5,000, which we've talked about the last couple of weeks, that Jesus is going to feed these people. And it's miraculous. Now, look here again what happens. The apostles had gathered around Jesus and reported what they'd done, that they'd been out. And then because so many people were there, they didn't have a chance to eat. So they went by themselves to a quiet place that wasn't quiet at all because everybody met them there. And Jesus starts to teach them some stuff. And it'd be interesting to know what he taught, but it doesn't say that, so I won't speculate. But what we do know is it wasn't very long before someone said, "Ooh, I'm hungry." And at that point, the disciples are like, can we get this done? And then they realize it's a long ways to a 7-Eleven from here, because they're in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing anywhere to eat. And Jesus gets asked by one of them, how are we going to feed these people? This is a pretty bad plan, Jesus. And Jesus comes back with them and says, you guys feed them, which is just Jesus' way of saying, just watch this. So he tells them to feed him, and then they start to do their little brainstorming thing. They're like, oh, well, I've got a few. We'd have to go to every store, take a year's wages to pay all these people. This isn't going to work. We got this kid with some fish. Maybe, nah, that isn't going to work either. And Jesus said, look, just have him sit down. And he feeds them. And we've heard this story 100 times if you've been in church for very many years. But what I think we miss is this whole backstory that Jesus had taken them there to be with him because they were exhausted. And have you ever thought that the reason why he fed the 5,000 was to get them done with what they needed so he could get done with the disciples what he'd promised them? Let's get them fed. Because they could have gone through a whole rigmarole. Because you know this stuff happens in other places, and Jesus didn't feed them, that they did find ways to get food, but it would have been exhausting and time-consuming. It would have been exactly what they came for. They couldn't even have a chance to eat. This time, Jesus says, you're right, you can't do it. Just have them sit down. I'll feed them. And I'm going to feed them because I promised you my time. We're going to get done with this. They needed some teaching. They needed food. We're going to get it done through his power. So why do I say this? We're coming into summer. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to take a guess that a lot of us need rest. And I'm going to give you permission in the terms of church. Take it. I don't mind if there's only six people here next Sunday or the Sunday after that as we go through the summer. If you need rest and you need to be alone and you need to get rejuvenated, do it. Because our society functions in such a way that we drive and we drive and we drive and we die. We keep going and going and going. And then we start letting stuff slip through the cracks, and then we feel guilty, and then we get angry, and then we get bitter. Jesus knows this. He says, let's go away. I'll get the business done. Stuff's going to pop up. 5,000 people show up at your house needing fed. He'll take care of it. Your car breaks down. He'll take care of it. A bill you didn't know. He'll take care of it. We need to get rest. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. I asked the elders to take time off between now and September. The elders aren't going to meet between now and September because they need rest. They may not all be here on given Sundays because they need rest. And it's not often where you say in church that you got permission to not come to church. I'm only giving you sort of permission to not come to church. We'll get there in just a second. But if you need to not be here all summer, great. Some of you might make a joke, well, still send your tithe. No, don't. God will take care of the church, and he'll take care of you. There's some criteria, though. Remember this command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? We get this wrong. This is what Jesus said about it. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created 10 commandments to help us survive in relationship with him. 9 of them are how to be in relationship with him. This one is how to just stay alive. Remember the Sabbath day. It's created for you to rest. It's created for you to stop the craziness. The number of people that I know that just live crazy, out of control lives, and I'm going to say it, and it's not going to sound nice, that's your fault. Because Jesus said, take the Sabbath. Because God the Father said, remember to take the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath isn't lighting candles and coming to church and singing in weird hymns and stuff. That's not it. It's taking a day that you're not doing all the madness and being with God. And that doesn't mean that you can't do anything. This is where the Jews all got it wrong. Oh, you couldn't carry anything, and you couldn't lift anything, and you kind of had to hold your breath for 24 hours. That's insanity. The Sabbath was created for man. Go to the lake. Sit on your deck. Read a book. But I'll give you a little bit more context here in a minute. This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's gone wrong in church? It's not what's gone wrong in church. It's what's gone wrong in the world and come into the church. We've allowed the craziness of 20th and 21st century world to infect our spiritual lives. We're so busy. I'm working 60 hours a week. I'm working 70 hours a week. I got kids. I got a husband. I got bills. I got this. I got that. Stop it. Remember the Sabbath day. Now look at what this says. Come to me and I'll give you rest and you'll find rest for your souls. It doesn't say just go to the lake. It says come to me at the lake. Come to me at the park. Come to me on your bike ride. Come to me when you sleep in that morning. Come to me when you're doing whatever it is that you're doing on that day that you're keeping holy. Because holy means to set apart. The only requirement is come to me. Not me, to him. Come to Jesus and he'll give you rest. See, what I think is going wrong is it's okay that we have a certain level of chaos in our lives. It's our society. But what's not okay is we forget to take the rest. Is it a requirement by God to take a Sabbath? See, I've heard people argue no because it was designed for man. But it's in the Ten Commandments. It's not the Nine Commandments and a suggestion. There's Ten Commandments. Take one day a week and stop it. Take one day a week and make sure that you're square with me and you're square with people. You're square with your own soul. And I'll take care of the other six. That's why Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. He said it there too. Come with me. I don't not want to see you. I do want to see you. But I want to see us get well this summer. I want to see us shake off 21st century America. I want to see us shake off this performance mentality. I want to shake off this thing that we somehow think we're obligated to our jobs and to our busyness and to our whatever it is. You're obligated to God. The commandment, remember to take one day a week and come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen? Amen. Amen.